So please turn with me to Psalm 64. And Psalm 64 is a psalm of David. We don't know the precise context, the precise background to this psalm. We don't have an extensive or extended title as we did in the psalm that we read, Psalm 52. We don't know the exact circumstances, and that helps us then, because it means that we can apply these words to our own circumstance, to our own situation. And we apply these words then, we don't dismiss them and say, well, that was just David for David's day. No, this is God's word for us today. And this is God's word to us today to help us to deal with opponents. How do you respond to opponents? When people come against you, when people slander you, when people speak behind your back, when people seek to tear you down, how do you respond? What is your response to be? Well, this psalm tells us what our response is to be. And there are three points to draw out from this psalm this evening. The first is preservation, the first six verses. The second is protection. And then the third is praise. Preservation, protection, and praise. David cries to God, "Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy." David issues a complaint then in the opening verse of this psalm. And he asks that God would hear him. Now, we must not imagine that David is here complaining against God. This is not what the word means. This psalm does not open with David grumbling and complaining against God. Complaint here means a formal allegation. It's a legal term. So what David is asking is God would listen to the allegation that he has against the wicked. Hear my complaint. Hear my allegation. David is, in other words, bringing his case to God. And that's the first thing that you and I must do when we face our opponents. We bring our complaint to God. We bring the allegations to God. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint, and preserve my life from the dread of the enemy. And is that the first thing that we do? Is it the first thing that you do when someone is slandering you, when someone is seeking to tear you down, to oppose you? Is it the first thing you do? Do you bring your case before the Lord? Or perhaps, like me, you're more apt to take matters into your own hands and retaliate and seek to work things out in your own way. And that's the natural reaction, isn't it? When we are unjustly, falsely accused, unjustly treated, unjustly attacked in some underhand way, we tend to retaliate in some way. We take on our own defence. We may be at times too hasty to seek to defend ourselves, seek to put the records straight. But God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," in Romans 12, verse 19. It is not for you and me to take matters into our own hands when we face unjust treatment. Rather, the first thing we should do is to take the matter to God. In fact, rather than retaliate, our first course of action is, in fact, to overcome evil with good as we present our case to the Lord. Well, what does Romans 12:21 tell us to do? If we turn to that passage, we see the exhortation in Romans 12:21 is, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," in verse 19. "To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's quite a different way of responding, isn't it? It's going to God first. It's asking God for help, ultimately, to do what Romans 12:21 is exhorting us to do. To overcome evil with good. So, but first of all, that David is asking for preservation, isn't he? He's asking God to preserve him. And trying to retaliate against slander is completely ineffective. David's enemies were attacking him behind his back and with malicious words. Their plots were secret, their tongues like swords and bitter words aimed like arrows. As verse 2 goes on to say. David's recourse and our recourse must be to bring our complaint to God. Tell God about it. Tell it to the Lord. Bring your case before him. 1 Peter 5:6-7 exhorts us to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Someone is slandering you. Someone is backbiting. Someone is seeking to tear you down. Unjustly, falsely accusing you. Take it to the Lord. Cast your anxiety on him. He will care for you. He will preserve you. David is asking then to be preserved in the light of this opposition he's facing from his enemies, from his opponents. Well, what more precisely is the threat he faces? What is he asking for preservation from? Well, the wicked are conspirators here. They are plotting secretly against him, verse 2. So in other words, the opponents here that David is having to respond to, this is not an invading army. This is not an invading force. These were enemies within Israel. There were enemies within David's own household. Remember Absalom, his own son, the rebellion of his own son, seeking to overthrow his father, enemies within his household. And that was the context, actually, for the preceding Psalm 63. And that can be so hard, can't it? We can feel so betrayed, can't we? When the slander, when the false accusation comes from people so close to us. Within our own ranks, as it were. Back in Psalm 55, that's an expression of the hurt and the anguish expressed when betrayed by those we once walked with. Nothing hurts more than when a person close to us turns on us and tries to do us harm with slander and opposition. The poison from such attacks can do immeasurable damage, particularly if we act in the wrong way. Well, David doesn't allow these conspirators to do such harm. He brings his burden to God. He asks that God would hide him from their secret plots, from their plans to do him harm. The weaponry of these evildoers, described in verse 3, it's their tongues. It's what they're saying. They whet or sharpen like swords. James 3 tells us what a restless evil the tongue is and how much harm and how much damage such a small member of our bodies can do. And that's developed in the psalm that we read, Psalm 52. The damage done by the words of Doeg the Edomite. This tells us that this was probably a recurring situation, the fact that this issue of this slander appeared in Psalm 52, it also appeared in 57 and Psalm 59. So it's a recurring situation here. It recurred for David. If it recurred for David, it'll recur for us. It recurred for great David's greater son, didn't it? Throughout his ministry, he was slandered. There wasn't just a period of slander and then the people forgot about it. No, he was slandered throughout his ministry. We will be slandered throughout our Christian lives if we are being faithful to the Lord. Because people don't like consistency. They don't like to see people who are serving Jesus. They want you to descend to their level. And they'll seek to drag you down to their level. So we can expect such backbiting, poisonous attacks from what people say. But also, the fact that this is repeating something that's gone on in previous psalms, expressed in previous psalms, also tells us that one psalm is not enough. David repeatedly is pouring out his heart, his need, his complaint, setting out his case before the Lord. And again, that's what we ought to do, not just a one-off, but repeatedly. We need to go back to the Lord. We need to bring our case to the Lord again and again. Don't expect just to have to issue your complaint once and God will deal with all the problems immediately and you'll never again have to face this issue. No. As I say, this is throughout your life. It was throughout the Lord's life. It's throughout David's life. We are no different. Every time, though, we bring it to the Lord, seeking his preservation. We need God's preservation because David was not able to adequately deal with or to counter these slanderous attacks. It's impossible to deal with slander. When a person is talking behind your back, slandering you, telling lies about you, it's impossible to deal with such things ourselves. And the results can be ruinous. Such malicious talk destroys churches. It destroys lives. It destroys homes. It destroys families. It destroys relationships. It's destructive. And so we need to recognize the seriousness of these attacks and slander. You know, the old adage, sticks and stones can break my bones, but names shall never hurt me. It's quite simply wrong. Quite simply wrong. Words can be highly destructive, which is why James is so clear, so forthright about the restless evil that is the tongue in his letter. So we must not then underestimate this weapon in the mouths of our enemies. It can be deadly, which is why we need to seek preservation in God. The flip side, of course, is the weapon that we have in the armoury of God, which is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. We are called to overcome our enemy, and ultimately we are called to overcome the enemy of our souls by the Word of God. But these wicked, slandering conspirators also seek to ambush. Theirs is not open warfare. Verse 4 tells us that they will shoot from ambush at the blameless and do so suddenly and without fear. And which means the innocent person, the victim of the accusations, the victim of the slander, is caught unawares. And that can be true, can't it? When we face these times of slander and lying about us, it takes us by surprise, particularly when it comes from people we know, people we may have worshipped with. It takes us by surprise. It's just like an ambush. Where did that come from? We have no idea what can come at us. And so suddenly we find ourselves in these situations. And that contributes to the destruction. Because being taken completely by surprise, the innocent is not, we're not prepared, and we can easily be overcome. Again, we need the preservation of our God. In verse 5, we're given another reason why we need the Lord's preservation. Because not only do these enemies plot in secret and slander and ambush, they hold fast to their evil purpose. They talk of laying their snares secretly. And they think they cannot be seen. They think they'll get away with it, in other words. And this means that they're emboldened in their actions. In other words, these slanderers, these opponents that we are to respond to, are formidable foes. And finally, verse 6 in this section shows us that these people are proud. They search out injustice, saying, "We have accomplished a diligent search, for the inward mind and heart of a man are deep." They search out injustice. They boast of their diligence. They think that no one is as clever as them. They've got one over on you. You're not going to stand in the face of their accusations. They're sure you're wrong. We need God's preservation. Because such are the opponents we face, who will seek to discredit us as we serve God and as we seek to live for him, as we seek to be faithful in living for him, serving him in this church and in your sphere, your walk of life. We need God's preservation. We therefore need to cry to him, and we need to lay our case before him. We cannot then respond to or tackle these slanderers on our own or in our own strength with our own resources. Because the final part of this sixth verse reminds us of the depths of the inward mind and heart of man. The sense here is that in the human heart there's a bottomless supply of evil and cunning. Which reminds us of Jeremiah 17. The heart, and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can read Romans 3, and that gives you the catalogue of human sinfulness, the human condition. Such is human nature, at enmity with God. We need God to preserve us from our opponents. Secondly, we need protection. We need protection. And David's protection comes also from God. Verses 7 through to 9. Just when the wicked think they're so clever, just when they think they've got one over and hatch their wicked schemes to slander and bring down the innocent, God shoots his arrow at them, and suddenly the situation changes. Contrary to the notions of these slanderers expressed in verse 5, God does see them. What they're doing is laid bare before God. Those who slander in secret and think they cannot be seen and are so proud of what they do will not and cannot get away with their deceit. So God comes to the protection of David, who has set his case before the Lord. And all who bring their case before the Lord, God will protect. God will act to shoot his arrow at them, and suddenly they are brought down. Suddenly they are brought to ruin. Their own lies, their own slanders catch them, and they're brought down. They are brought to ruin with their own tongues turned against them. Commentators note that it's just one arrow from God that's sufficient to bring down these slanderers. He doesn't need to shoot twice. That's the efficacy, how complete his weaponry is, how effective his weaponry is. And what is it that God uses? He turns these slanderous tongues against them. As Calvin has said, the poison concocted in their secret councils and which they revealed with their tongues would prove to have a deadly effect upon themselves. and the effect is deadly. It is their literal destruction. God brings them to complete ruin. And we can see the events in history which testify to this. Absalom, we mentioned, he was brought down, wasn't he? He was destroyed. Similarly, Ahithophel, who sided with Absalom, was caught in his own words. And he took his own life, realizing that when his advice had not been followed, that he would be called out as a traitor. God's weapon is judgment, and who can stand? When God takes vengeance, God's vengeance is executed fully and finally. No arguments, no doubts about the outcome. And the result then of God's protection is given in verse 9. Then all mankind fears. They tell what God has brought about and ponder what he has done. Because the vindication of his people is so evidently God's work. Remember, we cannot hope to combat in our own strength, in our own ways, in our own devices, in our own artillery, the scheming, backbiting, lying slanders of our opponents. We need God to work. We need God to act, to preserve us and to protect us. It is God's work. God protects his people in the same way. He will bring down those who slander the innocent. You can trust him not only to preserve your integrity, your life in Christ, but to protect you. And he protects you completely by destroying the slanderer. Well, Spurgeon has said that all men will be filled with awe at the just judgments of God. Even those who, he says, might have been bold in sin shall be made to tremble and stand in awe of the righteous judge. Even though they sin secretly, their punishment and overthrow will be public and clear. There's one further point of application from this section. In verse 9, we are told that all mankind fears and tells what God has brought and about and ponder what he has done. In other words, what God does in his judgment is clear for all to see. And the way the Lord works in history then is clear. Oppressors and opponents of God's people are brought down. They are destroyed. Ultimately, we may or may not see the destruction of our opponents, but we know that they will ultimately be found out, and ultimately there will be vindication. And ultimately, that's what counts. It's that last day. It's that vindication on the last day. It's knowing that these slanderers, these liars then will be called to account, and their words will not stick. God preserves, God protects, God vindicates his people. But what when we see the protection of our God, when we see our enemies brought down one way or the other, what's our response? What's your response? We're told that all mankind fears. They tell what God has brought about. They ponder what God has done. When you see God bring his people's opponents to ruin, and we can see this in news items and on the TV, radio, internet, whatever. At times, don't we? We can read of times when the enemies of the Lord's people are brought down. What's your response? When you see God bring his people's opponents to ruin, this ought to cause you to fear God. Not necessarily abject terror of God, though, if you're not a believer. it should be an entirely, that would be an entirely appropriate response, because unless you repent of your sin and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will also be destroyed and brought to ruin in God's sudden judgment. But from the Christian's perspective, when we see, hear, read of the ruin of the opponents of God, when we see God at work protecting his people, we ought to fear in the sense of bowing down in reverence and awe at his works and his ways. That is what it is to fear God from our perspective. It is to revere God. It is to worship God. It is to give glory to God. And we ought to tell others of what God has brought about. Tell others of God's preservation of his people. Tell others of God's protection of his people. And more than this, tell others about what God will bring about, which is the judgment to come, the day of vindication of his people, when he, as he brings the slanderers and opponents of his people to ruin time and again in history. It's pointing ultimately to the once and for all time judgment, the ultimate judgment at the end of time, when all shall be called to account, when everyone in this room will be called to account before the judge of all. You see, we may or we may not see vindication in this life, but we know that if we don't see it in this life, we will definitely, certainly see it in the next. Our accusers, our slanderers, our opponents will be destroyed unless they repent, and that is surely our desire, and it's to overcome evil with good, as we started when we were looking in Romans 12. We ought then to ponder what God has done, what God is doing, and what he will do as he protects his people. Christian, ponder God's protection and give him the praise. An unbeliever, if you've yet to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, if you would be preserved, if you would be protected, repent of your sin, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, be saved from that destruction to come, and you will know that preservation, you will know that protection. Ultimately, the destruction of our accusers in this life also points to the destruction of the accuser of our souls, Satan himself. Because he is the father of lies. He is the source of all lies and slander. He will slander us. He will accuse us before God. But we thank God that in Christ, all grounds for his accusations are removed, because Christ has taken away our offence in his death on the cross. Christ has borne in his own body the fullness of the cup of God's wrath against that sin, which we deserve to drink. It is spent. God's wrath is spent. There is no more price to be paid. Satan has no more grounds to accuse God's people, because our sin has been dealt with, and the penalty of our sin has been dealt with in the death of Christ. Which means that we can stand, and that means we will stand before the throne of God, before his judgment seat, and we will be vindicated on that day, with our accuser being destroyed. God will protect us in this life. God will protect us in the life to come. Satan shall not have us if we are trusting in Christ. And so we ponder both the temporal, ongoing, daily protection of God over our lives in this life, against our opponents, preserving us, protecting us, as well as in the life to come. And as we do so, we respond and we conclude with praise, which is our final and briefer point. It is praise, verse 10. Let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Let all the upright in heart exult. God preserves, God protects, God will vindicate. Set your case before him and rejoice in him as you take refuge in him. David's response is praise. It's the response of all the righteous in light of God's preservation and protection. When you consider God's preservation of your life, when you consider God's protection of your soul, in this life and in the life to come, our response is one of praise. Rejoice in the Lord. Take refuge in him. Let all the upright in heart exult. In this psalm, the judgment of these evil people is still in the future. But God's people are told to rejoice now. You may be slandered today. You may be slandered tomorrow. You may face opponents who vigorously oppose you and hate you and falsely accuse you of all kinds of things. But praise God, because God protects, God preserves, God vindicates. You can yet praise him. Job said, even though he slay me, yet will I praise him. We may be facing grievous times, but in Christ, we can yet praise God. So rejoice. Rejoice even now. Because the eventual overthrow and sudden judgment of the wicked is certain. We can be absolutely cast iron, guaranteed, certain of that truth. As one commentator has said, it takes faith to trust in God and look ahead to the future destruction of the wicked. But that is, in effect, what we are called to do. And it's a challenge for us, isn't it? Because we can get so caught up in the here and the now. And we can get so anxious about what people are saying against us and the damage and the harm that they're doing. And it can grind away at us and gnaw away at us. But we ought to present our case to the Lord. Seek his preservation. Seek his protection. And praise him for his promise that he will preserve. He will protect. He will bring these opponents down. This is how we are to respond then to our opponents who slander us and malign us. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't get all knotted up and angsty in your own heart. Bring your case before God. He will preserve you. He will protect you. He will bring those schemes to nothing. Ultimately, on the last day, and that's the day that counts, every slandered believer will be vindicated and welcomed in his eternal presence with great joy. So be encouraged. Commit your ways to the Lord. Pour out your complaint before him. Tell him about the fearful plots that you are facing. He will hear. He will act. Because he sees what these wicked are up to. And so knowing this, it encourages us, doesn't it, to bring our cries and complaint to him. It reminds us not to take matters into our own hands and not to store things up in our own hearts. We don't need to, because God will act. God will act. And so we glory, we exult in the Lord. Paul says elsewhere, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. It is his doing, it is his work. We pour our complaint to God and we leave it with him to preserve and to protect, which we know he will do, and we respond with praise and we give him the glory. So here are grounds for great and much rejoicing. Rejoice then in the Lord. Take refuge in him. He preserves, he protects, so exalt him. That will be the theme on that great day of judgment, of vindication. And that will be the theme for eternity. So may it be our theme today as we look forward to that day. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for its instruction on and how we are to respond to those who would seek to do us harm, who would seek to slander and accuse falsely and seek to tear us down. We thank you that you know. We thank you that you preserve. We thank you that you protect. We thank you that you will vindicate. Help us to respond rightly. Help us to respond, Lord, by bringing our complaint to you and by laying our cares before you and being anxious then in nothing but in everything, bringing our prayers and petitions before you. And then may the peace which passes all understanding rule in our hearts. And we pray then that we would be given eyes to see your wonderful ways, your wonderful works, and that hearts then to respond with praise and reverential awe of such a God as you are. And may this be our theme through to that last day and indeed on into the life to come. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.